We're glad you're here tonight, and we're going to go ahead and jump right in with some singing, and we'll save the talking for a little bit later. So would you stand as we sing together, "This is the Day the Lord Has Made," in a medley, and you can follow right along on the screen tonight. Just don't worry about those hymnals. You can follow the words behind me. These are familiar songs. Would you stand as we sing and worship the Lord together? Thank you for singing with me, and to our Lord, you may be seated.
Good evening to you. It is good to see you here tonight. This is a special time in the life of Spencer Baptist Church. We are celebrating 90 years. And to some of us, that's a long time. To some of us, that's not very long. How many of you folks here tonight are 90 or older? 90 or older. We got two. And that's not very long, is it? And you two that are 90 have been a special part of this church, at least for the 30 years that I've been here. And we are glad that you are here. We do want to recognize those former people from our church. I kind of think that once you're a member of Spencer Church, you're always a member, because this is the most loving, kind, and caring place I have ever been. And those that leave are still a part of this place. But if you are here and you were once an official member of Spencer, but maybe you've moved, would you stand and let us recognize you tonight? Okay. Some of you folks from out of town and some from other churches in the area, but we are glad that you are here. Any former staff members here? That's right, Bill works as a summer youth worker. How about family of staff member, former staff members? Faith Abercrombie and Woody and Susan. I started saying Woody and Susan Loudermilk, but Susan Sheehan and Woody. Their father was custodian here, and Faith's father was preacher A.B. Bumgarner. Was here long before I came. And Faith, I can tell you that I never knew your father, but I feel like I know him. And he made a lasting impact on the life of people in this church. And there's very few weeks that go by when someone doesn't say what your father said. And the wisdom that he had was great. And of course, Betty Thomason is here. Her husband was Malone, that was here for 40-some years, officially 30-some. But he went on to be with the Lord, and we're glad to have Betty here as well, and she's still a part of us. Kelly, anybody else I need to recognize? Anybody I left out that needs to be recognized? We want to say thanks to those who fixed the meal tonight. That was very, very good. And tomorrow night is going to be kind of for youth, children, and families, and those of you who had youth that came through the church, and hopefully some of the former youth will come, and we're not really limited to anybody. If you just need to come and eat tomorrow night, you just come on. We'll have a good time together. And tomorrow night, as far as music, note that Finn Clay, one of our college students, he is a student at Mars Hill, and they have a focus team or a worship band that they are going to be bringing, and music's going to be a little bit more contemporary. We're not going to cause the walls to fall in or chandeliers to fall, but you come and we'll have a good time together as well. I want to say thanks to you. As you look around the church, especially up the ramp behind the sanctuary, you will see big poster size portraits, pictures that are full of pictures, and there's a lot of history there. And look at those pictures, and you will see a lot of people that you have known in the past. When I look at those pictures, I realize a lot of you folks are getting old. And then when I look at the pictures, I wish whoever's taking pictures of me would quit using that wide-angle lens. I look short and dumpy. And no kidding. Oh, how times change. But you look. And we want to thank our history committee, the decorating committee, and what other committees, Kelly? Did you just take a picture of me? Publicity committee, hospitality committee, but so many have done so much work. Next time, tell me, I'll try to stretch up a little bit. I don't believe that'll happen. In case I forget, before you leave tonight, a few weeks ago, we had some coffee mugs that say 70 times 7, forgiveness never ends. And there's some of those left at the vestibule if you want to leave here tonight with something that says Spencer Church on it. Help yourself, and they're there, and when they're gone, they're gone. How's that? So, but you're welcome to those. Anything else that I have forgotten? Okay. It is good to see you, and we are going to worship God tonight, and then we're going to hear God's message proclaimed to us in the spoken word as well as the music that we're going to be enjoying. I'm excited tonight because leading us in worship music is what we call our quartet, and that is Jim and Ann Robbins and Truman and Linda Harris. And they bless us every time they sing, and we are glad that you folks are going to be leading us tonight. Let's all turn our hearts toward God and just let Him speak to us the message that He would have us to hear this evening.
Shadows of this life have gone.
I'll fly away,
like a bird from prison bars has flown.
Since you don't have a printed order of service, you may not know a few things that are going to be going on. And one of the things I want you to know is that our pianist, Les Downs, arranged that version of I'll Fly Away just for the Robbins and the Harrises to sing. So we're very blessed to have Les and what he plays for us and what he arranges for us. So we appreciate him. Want you to have a chance to sing some familiar things again. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. There's within my heart a melody, and since Jesus came into my heart. Would you stand as we sing these together, making your joyful noise to the Lord?
You may be seated. We are going to have an offering tonight. And when Kelly and I were trying to get all this planned, we looked at each other and said, are we going to have an offering? And we didn't know. So we did what every good staff person should do. We asked the deacons. And this is the answer I got. We're Baptist, aren't we? That wasn't the serious answer we got, but that was it. But we're going to be taking an offering tonight. And let me tell you what the offering is going to be used for, to pay the expenses of the weekend. And we really didn't set aside budget items for meals, for speakers, for honorariums to people coming, those kind of things. And so this is your chance to just to be able to share what you have with that. And so we'll be taking an offering, and if you can give, great. If you can't, that's great too. You do what your heart leads. We're not going to count it, and if we don't get enough, pass the offering plates again, like I heard one church did one time. So I wonder how many times sometimes they pass offering plates at churches like that, and who's counting, I don't know. But we will have an offering in a moment. But after our offering, and after another special by our quartet, Bill Perry will be coming to bring God's message to us. He has been preparing for this for a number of months. So he has been excited to come home. I met Bill, it had to be 1986 when I came here and began to be a part of this family. He had been the summer youth worker here, and the youth were in good shape when I got here, and maybe I didn't ruin them, I don't know. But I came to Spencer Church, and Bill's brother Vance and his family took me in, as many of you did, and shared a special relationship. And I've shared a special relationship with Bill's nephews, Josh and Aaron, and as always with Jennifer. And Bill is a wonderful man. He is a pastor in Hartsville, South Carolina. He married a girl from up near God's country, up near where I grew up. And was Ethel your aunt or great aunt? Great aunt. We shared a great aunt. We're not blood kin, but we had by marriage had the same great aunt. And Bill married a fine lady that came from a fine family. And so we're blessed to have Bill. He knows many of you, and you've watched him grow up. And I've heard stories of him when he was little and things that he's done, but he grew up. And
we'll leave that up.
That's right. I hate going back home to places where they knew me when I was a kid, you know. And I'm glad to have my parents here, so don't ask them anything what I did when I was a kid. So, but we'll have an offertory prayer, and we'll just continue to pray for God's blessings upon this service, and that God will prepare our hearts to hear the message that he has given Bill to bring to us tonight. And that the main thing is that when we leave here tonight, we will be closer to God and more what he wants us to be than we were when we came in. And if we do that, we'll be pleasing unto him. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you to say thank you for all that you have done for us. Lord, we thank you for good food and good friends and good fellowship. We thank you for a wonderful church family. Father, as we think about 90 years, we are thankful for those who came before us, those who paved the way to where we are now. Thank you for all the godly men and women that have led in this church and for what they meant. And thank you that we're doing all we can to preserve their memories. God, thank you that you have blessed us. And Father, if you would, let us be willing to share what we have so we can keep having weekends like this. Lord, bless these offerings and let them go to be used for your kingdom's work. Now prepare Bill, prepare us to hear the message that you have for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
With the Lord and told in your heart. Well, I guess it's my turn. Get that water for me. I'll get it for myself. You can't get there over her. Boy, it's a pretty interesting feeling being back here. And my cord is, this is my fashion consultant over here, better known as my wife. She makes sure I look as good as I possibly can, which is quite an effort, as many of you are already well aware. So, pretty interesting being back here. It's been, I was sitting there calculating it tonight, it's been 31 years and 7 months since I spoke here last. Yeah. Now, I've done some weddings. I gave Danny permission to kiss my sister at one point. I've been here for a couple of funerals and celebrated homegoings with a number of you for family members and that kind of thing. But I'm thrilled to be here tonight. I don't know what Bruce's style is, but I'm a mover. My mom said that I was born moving and making noise, and I haven't stopped yet. There's a little bit of concern as to whether I'll actually make it to heaven or not. Somebody heard that after we all get there, there's going to be 30 minutes of silence, which was proof that I didn't make the trip. So we'll see how all that pans out. Just to catch everybody up, because everybody's asking basically the same questions, at least initially. Family's doing great. 25 years of marriage to one woman. She's beautiful. And we got three amazing kids. Two of them will be here tomorrow night. One's escorting a young lady to a prom tonight. He's working tomorrow and couldn't make the trip. So anyhow, we're in a great stage of life. We love where we are. We love what we're doing. I'm still pastoring in Hartsville, South Carolina at Hartsville Community Fellowship. I'm bivocational, not by force, but by choice. I also serve a number of businesses across the Southeast as a culture consultant. Now, that sounds pretty impressive, but my kids tell me that basically what I do is I go into businesses and I tell them what they're doing wrong. So I don't know if that gives you any clarity about where we are, but we're in a real good stage of life and enjoying our kids. And Heather's over here getting a little grandmother practice with Isla. She's warming up, but my girls aren't quite there yet, and we're going to keep it that way as long as I possibly can. Very glad to see so many of you. Mark, Chuck, great to see you guys. Bill, where is he hiding? Is he in the back? Yeah, tonight's the easy night. I saw the thing. There was a little thing on the bulletin about senior testimony. I didn't know whether that was going to be about me or not, and I was getting a little nervous. I thought some of you would get up and talk about, you know, what I was when I was this high. The real danger would be that crowd tomorrow night coming and talking about when we were 14, 15, 16 years old. That's when there's trouble. We need to find a way out before that starts. So, excuse me? Code of silence. Code of honor. That's right. What happens in the basement at Spencer Baptist Church stays in the basement at Spencer Baptist Church. That's all I'm saying. So, it's probably a good idea for us to pray and invite the Holy Spirit back into the meeting tonight. So we do that. Jesus, we consecrate and set apart this time for you. We set it aside to your goodness. We set it aside to celebrate your faithfulness. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would come and show us the Father. Come and show us in a fresh way what our Papa, our Abba, is like, and what his heart is for us. That when we walk out of this room tonight, like Bruce said, that we'll recognize that we're closer than we ever imagined to your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. I did notice, I think the closing song is When We All Get to Heaven. Well, here's breaking news. We're a whole lot closer than we were the last time I stood up here. So, anyhow, I'm just going to share for a little bit tonight some things that I've gleaned over the last several years about what it looks like to let ourselves be fathered by God. Now, that may sound like a strange term, but I don't think it'll be too unusual when I finish up here tonight. And again, I do tend to move a little bit, so I may walk around some and cause you to have to turn a little bit, but it's good. We all need exercise. Here's a question. How have we learned the Father? And I brought that from a quote from a 19th century poet prophet named George MacDonald. MacDonald said this. He said, "How have we learned the Father? It ought to be a startling thought that we may have learned him wrong. That must be far worse than not to have learned him at all. His place is occupied by a false father, hard to exercise or hard to get rid of." You know, when you get an idea in your mind over time about how someone or something is, after a while, it's hard to get rid of that idea about how that person is or that situation is. A little difficult to change. And the older I get, it's more difficult to change the way I think. Can anybody relate to that? By the way, I appreciate a lot of feedback while I'm talking. It's sort of the fuel that keeps me moving. So feel free to talk back. Mark, maybe you just keep it down a little bit. But most of you feel free to talk back. How have we learned the Father? What gave us our picture of what God's like? The other thing that happens when I speak is I like for folks to engage just a little bit. So if you can find a piece of paper or something to write on, those of you that got digital devices, get those. I probably, Bruce, should have given you some warning that I was going to do something like this. I'm just going to ask you to make some notes. When I say Father, what words, and I'm not simply talking about our Heavenly Father, but just fathers in general, what comes to mind?
Gentleness.
Leader. Provider. Loving.
Safety.
Discipline. Yeah. And there you have it. What? Patience. Okay. Anybody else want to throw one in? Faithfulness. Well, those are all extremely good characteristics, aren't they? Kind. Caring, gentle, patient, encouraging, wise, a coach, somebody to get us there in life. Now, you guys have given me all of the really positive characteristics of fatherhood. But do you know that there are some people who have a different reality? Sometimes when I'm in meetings where folks are really, really honest, and typically they're much smaller than this, where that kind of thing happens, we'll hear responses like this. My dad was a pretty angry man. Sometimes we get this response. He's cruel. Critical. Harsh often comes into the conversation in smaller groups. This one's interesting, detached, meaning physically there, but not really present at times. Impatient. I've been that way with my kids. My goodness, disappointed. You know, one of the things that I've had to go back and apologize to my kids for, and by the way, I get brutally honest in my meetings, so if that's offensive to you, just apologize. But I didn't give the standard apology either. I'm going to offend somebody over the course of the next 3 days. I'm sorry. I don't mean to. It just happens for some reason. Disappointed. You know, one of the things that I struggled with my kids was I had a particular look that I could give them if they behaved in a way that wasn't in keeping with what I needed them to do to make me look good. And it was, Now, it wasn't so bad for the first two, but the third one took that one. Boy, I'm telling you, I really had to work to communicate that my heart really wasn't disappointed in her. And again, I'm just telling some stories. We've crossed that bridge, but it took me some time to get that back. All I'm saying is this. Most of us have glowing images of our fathers, but some don't. And some people learned fatherhood very differently than gentle and caring and faithful and wise. The cool thing about getting older is it seems like my memories improve over time. Not that I had a bad father, but really it's like I can only remember the really good stuff about my dad. Now, he was gentle. Cindy used that word. And he was also a little passive. I mean, how many of you remember my dad? I mean, the guy could take a nap. He was like a pro somehow. It was awesome. But Dad was a little bit passive. There were some things that I learned, both good and bad, from my father, and I had to work through some of that stuff. And that's not an indictment. That's all of our stories somehow. We learned something good, and some of us learned something that probably wasn't too beneficial growing up. And so MacDonald asked the question, how have we learned the Father? It's a startling thought that maybe He's not exactly what we've considered Him to be. Do you know most of us think about God based on how our fathers related to us? And that's okay. In fact, Ephesians chapter 3 says we're supposed to get the image of our fatherhood from God. And most of us, you know, we do okay with that sometimes. How about absent? Sometimes Papa's just not there. And unfortunately, a lot of the people that I've ended up working with over the years have formed their images of Father's heart based on some mix of all of these words in the recipe. And so somehow we know Him as gentle and He's kind, and at the same time, we're sort of waiting for the other shoe to drop, and maybe God's angry with us and He's frustrated, and my goodness, I have failed so many times. There's no way God could be proud of me. Now, is that really the Father's heart? Take a look. I'm going to show a movie clip in just a minute. And I want to set this story up for you. This clip is taken from a movie called The Patriot with Mel Gibson. It's probably 12 years old, something like that. Actually, most of it filmed down there within about 30 minutes of where we live now. And in this story, Mel's family had experienced severe tragedy. Just his wife was murdered, one of his sons had died, and so his family had just been through tragedy after tragedy after tragedy. And out of all of that, they impress the Swamp Fox into the battle. They're bringing him into the war. And the scene that we're going to take a look at in just a minute, it's a scene where they had had a brief respite from the battle. They had had a bit of a rest from the war, and they were getting ready to leave again. And he's leaving his family behind. It's his wife's sister that he kisses here in just a minute. And then what I want you to pay particular attention to is how he deals with his youngest daughter. Her name is Susan. And Susan, by the time she's 5 years old, she had lost her mother in a murder. She had lost her oldest brother in war. Her father had been away for a season in battle. And so at 5 years old, marred by trauma and tragedy. And what you're going to see is what happens, I think, sometimes to us when we're not sure how to react. Is he distant? Is he going to come back? Does he love me? When we've been marred by trauma, it's hard to picture the Father as good and faithful. And this gives us just a little bit of insight into what that struggle looks like.
Make absolutely sure that you... What?
Say my prayers and take care.
Couldn't have said it better. Goodbye.
Goodbye, Susan. Goodbye. Just one word, that's all I want.
Susan, I promise. I'll come back. I'll come back. You believe me? You know, you make me very happy.
How many of us, because of disappointments, misunderstanding the Father's heart at times, how many of us find ourselves in Susan's position, longing to move toward Him, but not sure whether it's safe? I love the word somebody used, safety. Not sure whether He's safe or not. Is He really safe? Can we trust His heart? What kind of father is He? You know, if your report of your own father, if your memory of your own father is not glowing, you may have that issue of a father who was a little bit detached and not present. That makes it difficult to approach God with hope. So we go through life and we get battered around a little bit. And some of you have been not battered around a little bit. Some of you have been through severe trauma. And we've got this approach, avoidance conflict. We know we're supposed to love Him and move toward Him and desire Him. And at the same time, we don't know whether He wants to help us or kill us. What if? What if we respond to God based on what we think He's like? And if we're not sure that He's for us, if somehow those who should have shown us a good picture of His heart were detached, were discouraging, they were disappointed in us, and so we take that image and we put it on the Father, and we have this same thing that Susan had. She wanted to go, but she wasn't sure she could trust His heart. And I love that right at the end, where she runs into His arms. And she said, did you hear what she said? I'll do anything. I'll do anything. I'll say anything. I'll use any words. And all He did was make her a promise. He didn't require anything of her. He simply made her a promise. He said, I'll be back. I'm coming back for you. But if we've got this image of God that sort of keeps us from that run, what if we respond to God based on what we think he's like? Now this one's sort of challenging. I realized as I wrote it, it was difficult to think through actually. What if what we think he's like isn't what he's really like? What if he's much, much better? What if all of the trauma and the injury that we've lived through in all of our lives, what if that's not necessarily what God's like? What if that's just what happens and God's like this Father that's just waiting for us to move past our disappointment, our hurt, our woundedness, and all of the stacked up issues that we carry day after day after day, and he's waiting for us to move past that and just run crying into his arms, Papa. What if God's not angry about our failures? How does that change the way you approach him? What if we could come to the Father without the fear that he's somehow disappointed with the story of our lives? That we think, you know, we just haven't done enough. We haven't gone enough. We haven't given enough. Well, here's the question. When is it enough? Who sets the standards for enough? I don't pray enough. I don't study enough. Well, we could always do more, but what if that's not what he's looking for in us? What if he's not disappointed with the story of your life? What if he's like the Father that we just saw, and he's just waiting for us to come? And he says, I just want you to know, I'm so proud of you. I love you. God's already figured out what a mess we are. And we keep trying to put makeup on a pig to impress him. What if he's not disappointed with you tonight? Now, for some of you, it's not a distant thought. For others here tonight, that's a long walk to think that somehow, not just ending this race, a total disappointment, we're just going to fall into the arms of God grateful for his mercy. We are going to fall into his arms grateful for his mercy, and he's not disappointed with us. Not here, not now, not since the blood of his son was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. Those things about us that disappoint him were erased on the cross. We're not a disappointment. And if that was the message that you received from your earthly father, it's pretty hard to figure out that God might think differently about you or us. What if his greatest desire has little to do with what you think he needs you to do for him? I've put too many words in these questions. I'll work on that. What if the Father's greatest desire has very little to do with what you think he needs you to do for him? Let me show you an interesting scripture from Mark chapter 3. It says that he appointed 12. Now look at the order. Bruce, I believe order's important. I believe if Jesus put something in a particular order, he intended for us to pay attention. Look at the order of this truth. He appointed 12 that they might what? Be with him. And that he might send them out. But what's the first priority in the equation? Be with him. He didn't select 12 to go and do. The first thing he was looking for in them was simply that they would know that they were perfectly loved. And until he could get that into them, honestly, all of their doings of very little import. He chose you that you might be with him. Not do for him, not go for him, not work for him. In fact, the idea of working for God, I think, is probably pretty humorous to him. What he's really looking for are folks that can work with him. Just with him. He's looking for intimate friends. We've got to be careful how we see him, because if we don't see his heart as being after us in that way, we'll misinterpret most of our lives. There's one clear image. Jesus told Philip, he said, I'm the way, yes, and the truth, and the life. Nobody gets to the Father except by means of me. If you had known who I am, then you would have known who my Father is. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said, Sir, show us the Father and we will be satisfied. And Jesus gives this amazing reply. He said, Philip, don't you know who I am? Even after all this time I've been with you, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Philip was quite certain that Jesus was too good to be true. Right? Philip was pretty certain there was another shoe that was going to drop somewhere, sometime. And this whole three-year thing, this had just been a really good ride. But you better show us what the Father's like, because, we want to be good. Jesus said, Philip, I've been with you for 3 years. If you've seen me, you've seen God. There's not another chapter. There's not another story. There's not another image. And Philip said, and I'm imagining the conversation now, it can't be this good. Because all we've seen, you've restored the sick, you've raised the dead, you've given dignity to the women, which wasn't a popular thing in that culture. You've welcomed the outcast in. There's got to be another side to God. We've heard all the stories about his wrath and his anger. Jesus said, sorry. That's it. I'm all there is. If you want a picture of the Father, look at me. The writer of Hebrews said it this way, God, having spoken to the fathers long ago in the voices and writings of the prophets in many separate revelations, each of which set forth a portion of the truth, and in many ways has in the last days spoken, now there's one word right there, with finality. This is the last word on God. With finality to us in the person of one who is by his character and nature, his Son Jesus, whom he appointed heir and owner of all things, through whom also he created the universe. That is, the universe as a space-time matter continuum. Sorry, I'm using the Amplified Bible. Verse 3 is what I want you to see. The Son is the radiance and the only expression of the glory of our awesome God, reflecting God's glory, the light being the brilliant light of the divine. Jesus is the exact representation and perfect imprint of his Father's essence. If you want to know what the Father's like, the answer is not in whatever recipe was handed to you through your history, through those in authority, through father figures. The only answer we have to the question, as good as some of those impressions were, is Christ. And whatever we see in him, whatever goodness, whatever freedom, and honestly, the only time I really ever see him angry is when his Father was misrepresented. And how about the woman that was caught in adultery? That was rough, wasn't it? Do you know he was harder on the religious people that brought her to him than he was on her? It's pretty interesting. A lot of the church in our culture has reversed the trend. We'll celebrate that strong morality and we let broken people leave wondering if they have a home. Jesus showed us the Father. He made a place for the broken. And if anybody had anything disrespectful or disruptive to say about his Father, that's really the only time we see him angry. Now, here's the real question. Maybe it's not so much how you see the Father, but that's important if we're going to get the right answer to this one. How does He see you? When I ask you that question, what's the first thing? And don't throw this one out publicly. We might have to have some kind of a healing meeting or something. But how does He see? No, really, how does He see you? I'm letting this one settle for just a minute. How does He see you? And I'm afraid sometimes when the lights are out, we're not in a meeting like this and not in a crowd, the answer may be a little bit different. We're not sure. My disappointment? My failure? Man, good parent, bad parent, failed? How does He see you? Zephaniah gives us a beautiful picture of how the Father sees us. I want to read this. It's a translation by a gentleman named Dennis Jernigan. This is Zephaniah 3:17. How we see the Father probably creates the right answer to how we feel like He sees us. Dennis wrote Zephaniah 3:17 this way. The eternal, self-existent God, the God who is three in one, the one who dwells in the center of your being, is a powerful, valiant warrior. He came to set you free, to keep you safe, and to bring you victory. He is cheered and He beams with exceeding joy and takes pleasure in your presence. Pause. Can you begin to imagine that God sees you right now, right here? You don't even have to, listen, Bruce, you can clean this one up later. You don't even have to repent right now for God to see you this way. This is how He sees you through the blood of His Son. This is how He sees you. Pat, He sees you like this right now. He's cheered. Can you imagine God being cheered at the thought of you? My goodness, I'm like the kid. He says, I get on the bus, but sit in the back. I love you, but I don't like you all that much. He beams with exceeding joy and takes pleasure in your presence. And see, we're still sort of like Susan, aren't we? We're not sure whether we want to. And the Father's, boy, that's such a powerful image of the Father just longing. He didn't force Himself on her, but just longing for that response to His heart. He takes pleasure in your presence. And that was the last thing He said to that little girl. You're pleasing to Me. He's engraved a place for Himself in you. And there He quietly rests. He cannot contain Himself at the thought of you, and with the greatest of joy spins around wildly in anticipation over you. He's placed you above all other creations and in the highest place in His priorities. In fact, He shouts and sings in triumph, joyfully proclaiming the gladness of His heart in a song of rejoicing, all because of you. You think, you. No, personalize this. See, we sit in meetings like this, and yet we can accept that for you. Real faith has to bring this to you and to you. Bruce, He takes delight in you. He's cheered at the thought of your presence. He takes pleasure in those moments that we give to Him. You say, well, I just don't give Him enough moments. Listen, Solomon said, one glance from your eyes has ravished his heart. One glance. That means if I'm in a busy day and I take one moment and I say, boy, thanks, let's go. His heart somehow is ravished, and we beat ourselves up because we don't spend an hour in prayer every morning. Now, when you've got time to do it, go for it. But if the best you can give him is just one glance from your eyes, then it's enough. He's not disappointed. He's thrilled. C.S. Lewis said, God will not judge us as if we had had no battles to fight. Meaning he knows the resistance that's against us with the brokenness of humanity. He understands, and he's not judging you, expecting your perfection. He recognizes the slightest glance of your eyes in a difficult time, and you ravish his heart. That's your Father. And for some, that's an easy step. For others, still not sure we want to run into his arms. Oh, I must be done. What if he's not like what we think he is? What if he's better? You may think he's really, really good. What if he's even better than that? What if he's waiting for you? Just one glance from your eyes. How would it affect you if you knew that just that moment that you turn ravishes his heart, somehow just thrills him? Hey, think about the way you've looked at your own children and your grandchildren. They're just wide open all the time. But every once in a while, you get a moment, don't you? Don't you? You get a moment. You get a moment when they quieten down and they'll just lay there, and that lasts about 30 seconds. He looks at us that same way. It's the way he's looking at you tonight. And I feel like our mission for the weekend is simply just to remind you over and over and over that God is absolutely crazy in love with you. That he would jump every pew in this building to get to you, to help you, to rescue you. It's his heart. And he's not judging you tonight as if there had been no trauma or resistance in your life. Let's pray. Jesus, one more time, I want to ask you, show us the Father. Show us the safety. Show us the rest. Show us the freedom from condemnation. Show us the hope. Show us the fearlessness that exists when we realize and rest in the fact that we are perfectly, perfectly loved. Show us the Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
We want to give you a chance to respond each time we gather together. And Bruce and I didn't talk about how we were going to handle a response time. But I want us to sing together tonight. And I want you there where you are to have a conversation with the Lord about what decision you're going to make in this very moment. Because you can't leave here without making a decision. Because you decide to do something or you decide to do nothing. So we're going to sing, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. If you have a decision that you would like to share with people and make a public commitment of some sort, I know it's not a Sunday, but that's all right. Bruce is going to be down here, and you may come and speak with him. But everyone there where you are, make a decision today to be changed before you leave this place. Would you stand as we sing together, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus?